You might like to turn to Lamentations chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Lamentations 1 and 2. We're in fact starting a series. Let me start by reading this. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was among, who was great among the nations. She was queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. It's all a little bit depressing, really, isn't it? In fact, that whole passage from, I don't know how you felt, Karen, when you read that whole passage out, but and if you continue to read the rest of the book of Lamentations, it is like that. It's very depressing. Whatever happened to positive thinking? You sort of get halfway through the book of Lamentations and you feel like, oh, I've just got to take a Bex and have a good lie down. And for those of you who don't know what a Bex is, look for someone who's got grey hair, ask them. Because today we're actually going to start a 3-week sermon series on the book of Lamentations. I've been in ministry, as I said the other day, I've been in ordained ministry for 20 years. I have been involved in student ministry before that and youth work before that. I've been a lay preacher since I was about 20. I have never, ever preached on the book of Lamentations. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the book of Lamentations. I asked John Geldart this morning, have you ever preached on the book of Lamentations? No, never.
This morning, yes.
Because I put it in the sermon series. And about halfway through this week, as I was trying to prepare this sermon, I was thinking, why on earth did I pick the book of Lamentations? Well, I actually think it is a good book, and we're going to come to that in a few moments. But let me just give you a bit of background, a bit of structure and style of this book to help you understand it. The book of Lamentations is made up of 5 laments, which is where we get the name Lamentations from. Now, a lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And I put the emphasis on the word passionate. It's not just being a little bit sorry. It's attributed to mourning and that deep down grief. It is incredibly deep. Often laments will have words like whoa, whoa, or the shorter version, oh, oh. But they're like that. They're that deep expression of grief or sorrow. The Psalms, a number of the Psalms are laments. Jesus at times laments. This book of Lamentations is made up of 5, 1 chapter for each of the laments. They are very poetic. They are very stylized. They've been put together deliberately like this to be read out, to be a lament, to grieve. And you'll notice that if you have got your Bibles there or you're flicking through on your iPads, and interestingly enough, thank you so much for filling in the Bible survey last week. It's in the bulletin, but just an interesting survey. 1/3 of our church are using electronic Bibles, and I think that's probably increasing as it goes along. Some of us still use paper and both and such, but if you notice, though, chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, chapter 4 has 22 verses, chapter 5 has 22 verses. You might think, oh, isn't that nice and symmetrical? Yes, it is nice and symmetrical, but if you remember from last week, how many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. And so they are. It's a stylized book. It's deliberately written like this. In fact, the first chapter is an acrostic poem, which means that the first letter of each line is a letter of the alphabet and continuing on through. It's believed to have been written by the prophet Jeremiah. Some people debate that. I think the reason why they reckon it might have been written by Jeremiah is because Jeremiah was a bit of a sad puppy most of the time, and some of the stuff that he writes is very mournful, and they reckoned Jeremiah, Lamentations, those two go together. There is actually one very high point in the book. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, right in the middle of chapter 3, bang! Really high point. Back down to the rest of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. The high point in the middle have a look. It's up here on the screen, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right in the middle of the book, and then back down into the trough for the rest of it. It's very depressing, this book. So why have I chosen to preach on it? Well, one, because I actually believe that all Scripture is God-inspired and helpful. And also because there are biblical principles in this book that are timeless. And we're going to look at two of them today. But let's get into it. You'll notice that the opening chapter appears to keep flicking between describing a person and also a description of events. Description of a person and the description of events. And they're actually the same thing. They're connected. But it just keeps flicking between the two. Let me do the person bit first. You'll notice in the different verses that Jerusalem is personified. The city of Jerusalem is spoken of as a woman. Have a look. Verse 1. And we've got these verses up on the screen for you. But verse 1, she's described as a queen, but now a slave. Verse 2, bitterly she weeps. She has no lovers anymore. Have a look what verse 8 says. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. And then you see that her nakedness, and she groans and turns her face away. Verse 9 speaks of her filthiness, which clings to her skirt. And then, or uncleanness, and then verse 16, right at the end of it, you see her children are destitute and desolate. Jerusalem is being described as a woman. And the reason for that is because it actually, we can engage and emotionally engage with understanding what has occurred to Jerusalem as we think about a woman who has been cut down and ravished and destroyed. It actually helps us to connect with this deep mourning, which is what's meant to happen. This is a lament. There are five laments. And they're lamenting over the description of the things that have happened, which is what you see in the rest of this book. For instance, verse 4, you get an actual description of what happened. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. Her gateways are desolate. So you actually literally have no one going up to Jerusalem anymore for the celebrations. No one on the roads. Verse 5. Her children have gone into exile. Verse 10. Have a look what happens in verse 10. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures, and pagans are now in her sanctuary. Verse 11. There is a reference to shortages of food. And verse 20 of chapter 2, I don't know if I got the right... No, I got the wrong one. Sorry about that. Ignore that verse up on the screen. But verse 20 of chapter 2, let me read it for you. Look, O Lord, and consider whom you have treated like this. Should women eat their offspring? During times of sieges, possibly even cannibalism, because of food shortages and all that has happened. Why is it that Jerusalem has been cut down and ravaged? Why? Well, you know why. You know why. Remember last year when we did God's big story? You know why she's been cut down and ravaged. You'll remember that God's people have sinned. And it's very clear in these chapters. You see it all over the place. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Verse 8 is pretty blunt. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. Verse 14, my sins have been bound into a yoke upon my neck. What we see here is again and again, God's people have rebelled against him. And because of their rebellion, because they have set up pagan worship, and we know this because we did that God's big story, because they set up pagan worship and worshipped him, and worshipped those gods, God disciplines them. They didn't take God's warnings seriously. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they ignored them. And what's even worse is they saw, we're talking about the southern kingdom here, remember there was a southern and northern kingdom, and remember the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians and destroyed, and they should have learnt from it, but they didn't. And so in 586 BC, the Babylonians come through, and Jerusalem is ravaged and destroyed, and her people are taken into exile. And so there is great mourning, and there is great sorrow, and there is great lamentation and lamenting. So what do we learn from these passages? Well, the first thing we learn is that God's the main character. One of the interesting things about the book of Lamentations is it mentions all these different characters, all these different people are part of the scene, part of the play, as it were. There's Jerusalem, of course, described as a woman, a widow in this situation. There's the Babylonians, they're mentioned. The nations of Egypt, Tyre and Sidon are there, but it's a bit sort of surreptitious, because you know the opening verses when it talks about her lovers? That's Egypt, Tyre and Sidon. The men, the women and the children are mentioned throughout this book. The priests, the elders and the worshippers are mentioned throughout this book. And there are all these different people and groups who are mentioned throughout this book. But in this book, there is still just one main character who is mentioned time and time again. And it's God himself. He is the main character of this book. The people have sinned, yes, but who have they sinned against? God. The Babylonians have triumphed, but who allowed them to triumph? God. The people are suffering because God is disciplining his people. And even that stylized structure, remember I said how stylistic this book is? You know, you get all this mourning and lamenting, and all of a sudden you get this one high point right in the middle of the book. And what is the high point about? It's about God. Great is his faithfulness. So what is the lesson for us here? Dear friends, we are not masters of our own destiny. Sorry to say that. There is not one square, you've heard me say this before, there is not one square inch within this whole cosmos over which God does not say, mine. Not one square inch in the whole cosmos does he not say, mine. He is the main character. Which actually then leads to the second principle that's good for us to learn from this. The book of Lamentations may be a bit depressing. It may be all about people sinning, but it's also a book that shows how to repent and how to repent rightly. Have a look with me at chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And just look what's happening here. I was struck by this during the week. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground. Incredible language, isn't it? And actions, sitting on the ground, ashes and dust, sackcloth, weeping and torment. Have you ever had a situation, I know you have, because we've all had it, and those of you who haven't had it yet, you will have it one day. Ever had a situation where you've had two kids who have maybe had a bit of a barney over something, and you've come in and you've said, okay, so-and-so, say sorry to so-and-so. And they go, sorry. Now you know, you do know, don't you, that they're not really sorry. You know they're not really sorry. And there's two possible reasons when, you know, one kid says to another kid, sorry. There's two possible reasons why they're not sorry. One is they actually don't know what they've done wrong, so they don't actually understand why they're saying sorry. But the other thing is they're actually not really sorry. They're not sorry. But to fulfill all righteousness and to get you off their back, they will just go, sorry. Do we do the same thing with God sometimes? Sorry. Sorry. If we don't know what it is that we're sorry about, that can be dealt with easily. Let's just read the scriptures and understand God. That can be dealt with easily. But the second one, how about the not really being sorry? That's the bigger issue, isn't it? Do we understand that we dishonour God? Do we forget His holiness? Do we forget His total perfection and righteousness, and that our sin and His glory cannot coexist? I remember hearing this example of the whole idea of how something so beautiful can be destroyed by something so small. And it's always struck with me, even though you'll understand why it wouldn't necessarily be something that I've actually experienced. But imagine a bride in her bridal dress. Imagine she spent months and months and months picking out the perfect dress, and she has had it tried and tested and taken in and all those different things, and it's perfect. And she's hopefully paid for it by now, and she's standing at the church, about to go into the church in this beautiful wedding dress. And I come up and I say, look, I've just got this bottle of ink, and I just, look, it's just one dot, well, two, three, or let's just call it four dots. Four dots of ink. No one will notice. Do you think she's going to say to me, yep, that's all good? Or do you think she's going to say, or possibly scream, you've ruined my dress? Something so small can ruin something so large and beautiful and glorious. And our sin ruins our relationship with the Lord. Our acts of rebellion, whether they be small or large, they ruin our relationship with the Lord. And then that's why we see here such physical acts of repentance, what I might dare to call right repentance even, where the physical act actually reflects the spiritual position. They bow down and they sit on the ground and they cover themselves with dust and ashes and sackcloth. When was the last time we understood our rebellion like that? When was the last time it tormented us and our eyes were sore from weeping? There's a prayer, an old Anglican prayer for confession. I discovered it a number of years ago. It comes from one of the very old prayer books before I sort of started reading. And it is a great prayer. It has incredible words in it. And it has this line. It's a prayer that we pray to confess our sins. And it says of our sins, the remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Wow. The remembrance of my sin is grievous unto me, and the burden of them is intolerable. It's so necessary for us to allow the Holy Spirit to search us and test us, because that's what He does so well. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 139? Look what it says, Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We need to let God lead us to repentance, to test us and to show us, to the point where they are grievous unto us and a burden that is intolerable, that we might understand. Not so that we then wallow in self-pity, because the good news is there is grace. The people of God, Jerusalem, we know how the story ends, again, because we've done God's big story, don't we? We know how the story ends. Yes, they went into exile. Yes, they were disciplined. But what happened? God brings them back and He restores them. And the same is true for us. And that reading from the Gospel where Jesus says, Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. When your sin is intolerable and burdensome and grievous unto you, come and take my yoke, Jesus is saying. Interestingly, take a yoke. Because in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the yoke is the sin. But the sin now is yoked to Jesus. And the discipline is upon him on the cross. And you and I are now called to wear a different yoke. No longer yoked to our sin, but yoked to our Saviour. And yoked to his righteousness, and to his mercy, and to his grace. But it starts with repentance. It starts with the searching of the Holy Spirit. It starts with silence. It starts with bowed heads. It can start with weeping, and it can even start with whatever the modern equivalent of sackcloth and ashes is. I have no idea what it is. But whatever it is, it can start there too. It starts with right repentance. Because even though the remembrance of our sin is grievous unto us and the burden of them is intolerable, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness.